All right, would you turn your Bible with me to the book of Jude? Now I want to continue in the study concerning those that are accursed from God that we referred to before in Galatians chapter 1. Paul said, though we're an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than we preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we've referred to the fact that there are some people that, according to the word of God, are accursed. They're preaching another gospel, which is not the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. It's a different gospel, and we've seen that it is a strange gospel. It is a perverted gospel, and that these people are accursed. They're not accursed because they do it. They do it because of what they are. Now, in the book of Jude, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, notice that they are called filthy, they're called dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion. And of course, the dominion in the passage would have to do with the Word of God. In other words, they are the authority. They will not have one to reign over them, as in the case of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people would not have the Lord Jesus Christ reign over them. The people today that I'm referring to and that is written about in the passage, who turn in the grace of God into lasciviousness, will not have the Word of God as their authority. It does not reign over them. They reign over the Word of God. They make the Word of God into that which they desire it to be. They change it and fix it to suit their own satisfaction. And they speak evil of dignities. The word dignity there is that which has to do with honor. In other words, that which is honorable, they make into that which is dishonorable. And they make that which is dishonorable to be honorable. They turn everything upside down. They pervert everything. They pervert the gospel of Christ, which is honorable, and they make it into a dishonorable message. They make it into a message that blinds the minds of the people who listen to them and believe them. The Bible says that in the last days, men will not receive sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables. And so these people preach fables, and they preach that which is dishonorable in the sight of God. I'm concerned at this moment with that which is referred to as defile. They defile the flesh. The word defile in that passage there means to make that which is sacred into something that is common or unclean. Now, the word common there, he refers to the common salvation, but the word fits more with that which is referred to in verse 4, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, turning the grace of God into a work of the flesh, the common work of the flesh. This word, defile, is translated in the Bible as unclean, like in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, in the context, he's talking about eating meats offered in sacrifice. Notice in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubt for disputations, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, I'm making a spiritual application to the passage. I'm making the application to the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God, there are some who cannot take the strong things of the Word of God. They're too weak, and they just argue about it. They're called children in the Bible, and Paul said, I could not give you strong meat. I fed you with milk. You're not able to bear the strong meat. And so in the context, I'm making a spiritual application here. In verse 14, I know and am persuaded to the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, speaking of the spiritual truths of the Word of God. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So I'm dealing with turning that which is pure in the Word of God into something unclean, and I'm thinking in terms of the Word of God. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, and so forth and so on. I'm saying that these men that are kept in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, are speaking the word of God in uncleanness and in guile. And they're using certain portions of the Word of God to entrap men, and they deceive them and blind them and so forth. These are preachers and teachers that are sent forth by the devil. Now, we discussed in our last class in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, he said, If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, notice these characters that bring about this condition. For instance, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 2. He said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And the idea is, bear up under the burden. Don't give in to the burden. Bear with him. In other words, don't succumb to this teaching and this doctrine that these people preach. Bear up under it and don't give in to it. Now, verse 13, the context does not change. For such are false apostles. In other words, those who preach another Jesus and another gospel and refer to receiving another spirit, they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. All right, then Satan has his own ministers in his own pulpits, and these ministers are preaching a corrupted doctrine. They're preaching a defiled message. They are defiling the Word of God with their own ideas and their own ideals and corrupting the whole thing, and that is called another gospel. It is, in other words, they are perverting the gospel of Christ, turning the gospel of Christ over and making it into a strange gospel. And Paul said, if any do this, then we are to account them as accursed by God. And so we're to mark them by seeing who they are. We're to listen to them. He said that a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. A pure tree, a good tree, brings forth pure and good fruit. Therefore, we can listen with our ears and try their words and know whether they're corrupt or not as we compare them with the Word of God. A real Berean, thinking in terms of those of Berea of Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, a real Berean is the person who tries the words of the preacher and the teacher with the Word of God. Paul said they search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that he preached were true. Then we as Bereans are to search the Scriptures and try the words of the individual, try them with the Word of God to see whether those things they say are true or not. Turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice the preaching of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Then Paul is not a Bible corrupter. These people that we're talking about defile the flesh. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they are Bible corrupters. What are they doing? Look in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. These men corrupt the Word of God by handling the Word of God deceitfully and changing the Word of God. Now, I know that the words of God are pure. For instance, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 says that these words are pure. They've been tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Therefore, the Word of God is pure. The Bible tells me in Proverbs 30, verse 5, His words, plural, His words are pure. Well, then I know that the words in a King James Bible are pure words. I know they've been tried, and I know they've been preserved. But these men that I'm referring to, they speak that which is unclean. They are ear ticklers, and they defile the flesh by turning the grace of God into a work of the flesh. And the Bible says that which comes out their mouths are corrupted. It is not the pure words of the Lord Himself. Notice this word for defile is translated pollute in Acts chapter 21. Turn to Acts chapter 21. Now, in Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul had gone into the temple, and he was doing that which these people requested of him at that time. Now, in verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further, brought Greeks into this temple and hath polluted this holy place. In other words, they knew that to bring an uncircumcised Gentile into the temple would pollute that place, would defile that place, would corrupt that place, and they knew that according to the law. And so when they saw Paul in there and so forth, they cried out, and although he had not done these things, they accused him of. My point in this is that they believe that he had defiled or polluted this place by bringing in an uncircumcised Gentile. I'm saying unto you that these men which preach a perverted gospel, a defiled and unclean gospel, turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, they defile the temple of God by using their doctrine and whatever and bringing into the visible church of God the unclean and the defiled, and they pollute the holy place of God. I am doing this in the sense that the church, the visible church, In other words, the local church is a temple. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, he's saying, in effect, you collectively are the temple of God. Now, if any man defile this temple, God will destroy that man. In other words, they are vessels unto honor. They are vessels that are bound for destruction. Hold on to Corinthians there, and go back to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, Romans 9, 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In other words, then, these are vessels of wrath. They're fitted to destruction, and these vessels of wrath are going to be destroyed, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. They defile the temple of God by bringing that which is uncircumcised into the temple of God. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy, and look in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, and I'm saying the great house is the visible church, it's the visible temple of God. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the vessels unto dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Therefore, you're to mark them. You're to know who they are, and you're to separate yourself, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from among them. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And so forth. Now, speaking of this temple, see, I'm going to say that over here is the temple. It's the tabernacle in the wilderness. This tabernacle was 150 feet this way, 75 feet this way. It is a wall set up around the outside there, and it is set on little silver sockets that are stuck, silver pegs as they were, are stuck down into the desert floor. Now, on the inside of all this is the tabernacle proper. It's the temple itself. It's got a veil across the front and a veil across the middle. There are two compartments. The front part of this is the holy place. The back is called the most holy place. In the front, on the right side, is the table of showbread, representing the word of God that the priest ate when they went in there to do the daily service. On the left side is the lampstand with the seven candles that they lit and they gave light in there. And right before the veil there is the ark of incense, the altar of incense. And they offered upon this altar incense representing prayer unto God. But behind the second veil there is the most holy place with the ark of the covenant inside. This ark set there had the tables of stone inside of it, and upon this ark is the mercy seat and the cherubim overshadowing it. Now, when this thing was dedicated to God, the glory of God entered into this most holy place back here as a bright cloud. This bright cloud led the children of Israel when they got to the land of, Red Sea, coming out of the land of Egypt. It went before them as they went across the Red Sea. After they got across the Red Sea, this cloud came behind them and stood behind the children of Israel, between them and the army of Pharaoh. And it held off the army of Pharaoh until the children of Israel had gotten across the Red Sea. Now, when the tabernacle was dedicated, this glory of God came down and settled down in that holy place, and God met with man from that place. Now, this outer court around here represents the body of man. Isn't it fascinating that that temple itself was covered over with skin, just as man's body is covered over with skin? This is likened to a human body, the outer court, the body, the holy place, the soul, and the most holy place, the spirit. Now, I'm going to say that this right here represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was begotten of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible said that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, I believe then that Jesus Christ, the word was made flesh, is a reference to his conception. He was flesh while in his mother's womb, and I can prove by the Bible that he had mentality at that time, as did John in John's mother's womb, and so forth. All right, he was made flesh, conception, and dwelt among us at his birth. He became a tabernacle dwelling among men. Now, I know that he's the tabernacle of God. I know he's the temple of God, because in John chapter 2, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And they said, "What? It took 40, I believe it's 9 years, they said, for this temple to be built here. Will you build it again in 3 days?" But the Bible said he spoke of the temple of his body. Well, then Jesus Christ's body is the temple, the tabernacle of the Lord. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And you know, the flesh of Jesus Christ around there is not God. God dwelt within the flesh. Just as the tabernacle in the wilderness, God did not dwell in the materials of the tabernacle. God dwelt within the inside of the tabernacle, and God did not dwell in the flesh of Jesus Christ. God dwelt inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. His skin on the outside, his body, became a tabernacle for God to dwell in. If God is in his flesh, then Mary is the mother of God. I don't believe that for one minute. I believe that God was in Christ. And I believe that God spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that Jesus is the temple that God dwelt in. I believe that the Spirit of God, the glory of God, left the temple in Jerusalem and came into the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus Christ was led by the Holy Spirit from there on. He is the temple of God. All right, he died, is buried, and rose again. Then on the other side, there is the Pentecostal church. Jesus said, just as John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, Jesus went up into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit back, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, having received from God the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth the Spirit upon those people. All right, then, the Spirit of God was in the 12 apostles, and they are a tabernacle, a temple. And just as men came to the tabernacle in the wilderness back there, in other words, they met around that tabernacle on the outside. Three tribes of Israel on either side, and the priest worked with inside in there. And God dealt with them from inside that tabernacle. Then in the days of Jesus Christ, men gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and God dealt with men from inside the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. Men, as it were, gathered around the apostles. They are the temple at that time. And God dealt with men through the apostles. And today, I'm going to say this right here represents the church, which is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit then indwells the church, which is the body of Christ. But I'll say this represents the whole temple of God. Men gather around the temple of God, and which is the church, the body of Christ, and God dwells within the church, and God deals with men through the church, which is the body of Christ. But just as there were false teachers back there in the days of Moses, there are false teachers in this day. And just as Dathan and other people back there taught defiled and corrupt doctrine and led these men to turn against the dignities of that day, which is Moses and so forth, there are those in the temple over here, the visible church today, who are teaching a defiled and corrupted doctrine and turning away people from the dignity and authority of Almighty God and turning them unto fables. And so he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that there is a great house, and in this great house there are vessels of dishonor. I'm saying in the visible church today, these people exist, and they are ministers of Satan, and they're preaching the doctrine of Satan, and their aim is to blind the minds of people, lest those people should see the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. How are they doing this? They're doing it by preaching another gospel, which is a perverted gospel, a strange gospel. They're turning the truth upside down and preaching fables and so forth, and they're preaching a work of the flesh for salvation, and that is a denial of the truth of the Word of God. Now, Paul said, if any man defile the temple of God, we're dealing with the word defile. In Jude, he said, these men that are crept in unawares defile the flesh. All right? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. This word defile is the same word that we've referred to before as corrupt. They corrupt the temple of God. And they corrupt, in other words, they preach corrupt doctrine. It comes out their mouth, it is corrupt fruit, and men, by believing their doctrine, as it were, eat the fruit. And they themselves are corrupted and blinded and deceived and eventually end up in hell. Now, please turn to Titus and look in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, now in Titus chapter 1, in verse 7, he's referring to a minister, a bishop, and so forth, how to select a bishop. And he says in verse 8, he must be a lover of hospitality, and so forth. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. All right, then today there are vain talkers, they're deceivers, they've entered in. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Compare with me, please, Romans chapter 16 once again. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Well, the doctrine that they had learned was the doctrine of the total depravity of men. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The doctrine that they had learned was that salvation was by faith. Justification by faith. Romans chapter 5, we're justified by faith. The doctrine they'd learned was the fall of Israel, salvation to the Gentiles. In other words, salvation didn't come to the Gentiles through the rise of Israel and the ministry of Israel. Salvation came to the Gentiles in spite of the nation Israel. And on these doctrines are in this book. Now, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right, back in Titus now, in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, their mouths must be stopped, they subvert whole houses, they teach things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not given to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. In other words, commandments of men turn others from the truth. Go back with me, please, to Colossians, and look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudeness of the world, and not after Christ. Now come down to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which is not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I was in a doctor's office just the other day, and this doctor claims to have had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, and he believes in the miracle workers today and whatever. Would you believe that that man told me that he has his angels and that he prays consistently to his angels and on and on? Well, I can identify this man in the scripture here. Verse 19, not holding the head from which all the bands, the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases to the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Skip the parenthesis. After the commandments and doctrines of men. What are these ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using. In other words, these men who defile the flesh, to speak evil of dignities, these men who have crept in unawares are turning the grace of God into a work of the flesh. The work of the flesh is to separate yourself from the certain things pertaining to the flesh and purify yourself and sanctify yourself, and someday God will accept you. Well, that's a corrupted doctrine, and it brings forth corruption when it is taught. All right, back in Titus now. In Titus verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They are defiled, and they are the defilers of those that assemble with them and listen to them and obey the doctrines and commandments of men, the traditions of men that they spill out all the time. Turning the grace of God into a work of the flesh. Turn, please, to James. Look in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it, the tongue, defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Then the tongue is the instrument that is used to defile the flesh. It is used by these corruptors. It is used by them to defile the church, the body of Christ. Isn't it fascinating that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when it was found that there was a man in the church that was committing fornication, Paul said, put that man out from among you and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, the leaven is doctrine. That man in that Corinthian church was preaching the doctrine of fornication, as Balaam taught the children of Israel to eat things offered in sacrifice to idols and to commit fornication. And in so doing, caused God to destroy those that went with that doctrine. Well, this man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is God, Paul tells the people that he's to be destroyed. If you leave him in there with his tongue and his confession and his teaching, he's going to defile and corrupt the whole thing. Therefore, get him out from among you. Put him out of there, for he's going to defile the whole lump. He's going to leaven the leaven of the doctrine he's teaching with his tongue. It's going to spread through all the members, and it's going to be one big corrupted mass. And that's what we're coming down to now. The visible church today is becoming one big visible corrupted mass, having been corrupted by the words, the tongues of these defiled individuals who are unbelieving. Their minds are defiled. They are reprobate concerning the truth. We're to mark them and turn away from them. Please go back to Mark and look in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. But for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they cry, Lord, Lord. And they're like those in Matthew chapter 7 that say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name? And he will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. All right, they honor God with their mouths. They talk about the Lord and they talk about the temple and they talk about God. And yet, when you compare their doctrines with the Word of God, you find that their doctrines are evil, and they are defiling the temple. Now, in verse 7, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. for laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. In other words, the works of the flesh, you honor God in this thing there, which is just a traditional thing with you. God never told you to do all this. He never told you could honor him by doing all this, he's saying. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, you should be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father's mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered, and many such like things you do. I'm saying that these people today do the same thing. They teach the doctrines and the commandments of men, and they dishonor God and make the word of God of none effect by their preaching and their teaching of these doctrines and traditions of men. Verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. In other words, I would much rather have a cigarette-smoking, tobacco-chewing, cigar-smoking preacher that preached the word of God in truth any day than to have one of these egotistical maniacs, one of these ear-tickling, fancy dudes that corrupts the word of God, defiles the word of God, and deceives the minds of men with his corrupted doctrine. I would rather have some man that maybe went out and had a few beers every now and then, and maybe drank a glass of wine every now and then, and might even get a little bit high every now and then. I would prefer, if I had to choose between them, I would prefer him any day to that bunch of rib-tickling, ear-tickling scoundrels who defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That which comes from without cannot defile the man. It's that which comes out of the mouth that defiles men. Verse 15, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, are you also without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing that from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and so forth. Verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And I'm saying unto you that by the tongues of these wicked men, whose hearts have not been changed, they have not believed on Jesus Christ with all their heart. They have not confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ is their Lord, believing that he died for their sins on Calvary and was buried and rose again. They do not know the gospel of the grace of God, nor do they preach the gospel of the grace of God. They do not believe that the ungodly sinner out there can be saved by just believing the gospel of Christ and receiving Jesus. They believe that he must do something to purify himself before he's worthy to receive the gospel. These are men of corrupt minds. They're evil and wicked men, and they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and God says that you're to mark them and turn away from them and their doctrines.